Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to you this afternoon. Bill Arnold here. It is just 5 minutes after the hour. It is Wednesday. Can you believe it's already June 20th? On this day in history, in 1975, the movie Jaws was released. I saw that in a very packed theater. I remember one of the scary scenes where the lady next to me was so scared that she dug her fingernails into my arm. So a couple interesting things. A, I didn't know the woman. And B, last week, my arm just healed. So it's been a while. I remember not even taking a bath for about 6 months. I just didn't want to be in water because I couldn't trust anything. But I remember being genuinely scared, and such an enjoyable movie. It's just been a while since I had that much fun at a movie. But it was 1975 that came out. It's hard to believe. A lot of great actors in that movie, and a lot of fun. I love summer movies. I shouldn't talk. I don't go to summer movies, but I think there was a time I went, and I used to love summer movies. They were always so much fun. Anyway, we've got a great show today. Pastor Samuel Rodriguez will hopefully be with us in just a few minutes. He is the president of the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference, and he has recently written a book called Shake Free, How to Deal with the Storms, Shipwrecks, and Snakes in Your Life. And I hate snakes. Do you hate snakes too, or is it just me? But we're going to talk about his book, and he said it's a powerful call for you to shake off your problems and challenges by changing how you view the storms and shipwrecks in your life. He writes, when the storm breaks in your life, you will be driven by either the past or the future, the pathetic or the prophetic, problems or promises, nightmares or dreams, the flesh or the spirit, Google searches or godly churches. That's interesting because we do jump on the Google bandwagon quite often. When we have a problem in our life, we race to the internet to find out what we can start thinking about our problem when we probably should just go right to God's word and get it, start with seeing what God would have us think and how we would start addressing our problems that way.
It's pretty convicting, I have to say.
No, it is. It is. And then he also talks about the drama of the storm versus God's destiny for your life. He's a big thinker. I've got a number of things I want to ask him about. So I'm looking forward to that. And then Dr. David Stevens from the Christian Medical and Dental Association is going to be with us today. Looking forward to that. And then Colin Hansen from the Gospel Coalition. Is he not just a guy that just thinks well about just about everything? He processes so beautifully with that brain of his, and he is. It doesn't matter what subject you give him, he can filter it through God's word and come out sounding pretty smart. And he's going to be with us as well. And then my friend Dr. Mark Sofelt, who is the premier surgeon here in Minneapolis, St. Paul area, and he is not only an open heart surgeon, but then after doing that for many, many years, he transitioned to being a lung surgeon. I guess it's same parts of the body, but seems like it's a whole different discipline. I'm going to ask him about him. But he has written this beautiful show, which is about helping people deal and process with their pain and their maybe it's their confusion about God. Maybe it's, God, why aren't you there for me? How could you let this happen? And you start to feel detached from God because circumstances come into your life and it makes you wonder, where is God in all this? And when people have gone through it, and, you know, Mark says, I often have to give people their 911, their 911 news. You're not going to believe this, but you have a mass in your lung. We're going to have to operate because it's cancer. So he says those are the days that people never forget, changes their life forever. And so he's actually put together this show, and I've been a part of it once before. And I have to tell you, it is a phenomenal night. It's only an hour performance. But if you have somebody that's angry at God or detached from God, or where's God in all this suffering? Because, look what happened to me, or look what happened to my spouse or my child. And none of this makes sense, and I don't know what I'm going to do, and I got to do something with these bad feelings I have about God. Or maybe you're just walking away from God altogether. So it's a great conversation to have, and we're going to bring him on at about 4:30. So we got a great show. So let's take a little break, and we'll be back in just a minute.
Each week, over 1,000 Faith Radio listeners pray with and for us as we ask God to bring about transformation in our lives, homes, and neighborhoods. This week, we're praying for an overwhelming sense of God's peace in our families, for strong relationships between parents and children, to love and care for one another better. We'd love to have you join us. Sign up for the Faith Radio prayer team and receive weekly email prayer prompts with a scripture verse to encourage your faith by going to myfaithradio.com/prayer.
Have you ever wished you could listen to your favorite radio program when you wanted to? That way you'd never miss a program you really wanted to hear, simply because your program came on when you had an appointment, you were at work, or something urgent came up. Well, you can listen to your favorite programs whenever you want. Download the Faith Radio app by searching Faith Radio in the Apple Store or Google Play Store. Podcasts of your favorite program are now available on iTunes and Google Play Music app. Search and subscribe to your favorite program and listen anytime.
Ted Ross with a Faith in Life Minute. Dr. Carolyn Leaf is an expert in brain science, and she says we can have a healthier life just by changing the way we think.
Thoughts are so important because God tells us to bring them into captivity to Christ Jesus. You know, he tells us to renew our minds. He tells us to, you know, think on good things and not think on bad things and practice the presence of God and meditate on his word. So he's telling us choose right, and we've got free will, you know, Deuteronomy 30:19, I lay before you life and death, blessing and cursing, choose. So he's equipping us with the ability to think and choose and therefore build thoughts, and therefore we need to make sure that we're doing this in the correct way. And if we don't, we need to have the recognition that God has designed us in such a way that we can actually change our thinking. So we have control. We control our brain. Our brain does not control us.
Hear more from Dr. Carolyn Leaf on having a healthy mind at myfaithradio.com.
Rising of the sun to the going down of the same. You are my God, and all I want to do is praise your name. I praise your name and lift our voices and proclaim.
It is 11 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here with you. Samuel Rodriguez is an author, and he's the president of the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference, and he has appeared in such places as the Washington Post, Fox News, ABC, NPR, the Wall Street Journal, and Christianity Today. He's just not going to appear here today. Looks like we had a problem getting him. So we're just going to have a little discussion about what he said recently in reaction to the president's executive order putting an end to family separations. Reverend Rodriguez said, "I join with the millions of Americans of all political persuasions in expressing my relief that our country's collective crescendo of horror at seeing families separated at our southern border has led this administration to urgently advance an executive order to keep families intact during processing." And now, keep in mind that Samuel Rodriguez was the first Hispanic evangelical pastor to offer a prayer at a U.S. presidential inauguration. So he is connected with the Trump administration. So, but he does have some feelings about this. And just before we were talking, Rebecca, about a passage out of Acts 17, mm-hmm. I think it's in, is it verse 20? What is it?
Six, I think.
26.
The one that came to my mind. I mean, context is always good, but as we're thinking through, obviously one of the biggest stories of the past week has been our collective reactions, and there have been a few different ones to what's going on with immigration policy. And I think it's important to recall that this has been many, many years in the making, the situation that is coming up now.
Mm-hmm.
So there's all kinds of questions about enforcement of border policy versus having charity for those in need,
right?
Security, justice, mercy. How does all that play out? Most of those questions are admittedly above my pay grade, but when
you have a pay grade? You shock
I'm
me every day.
I'm working on it. I have a petition.
Let me read the verse.
I have a petition
Let
for
me
a
read
pay
the
grade.
Verse.
Sounds good.
From one man, he made every nation of the human race to inhabit the entire earth, determining their set times and the fixed limits of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope around for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us.
And the he in that passage is, of course, Almighty God.
Mm-hmm.
So he's the one that's setting boundaries, that's appointing the days of our lives and the places where we live. And I think that's, for some reason, that struck me as an important element in the conversation that comes up. A lot of this is within kind of human control and how we use and steward our resources as individuals, as families, as communities, and as a nation. I believe we're responsible to God for that. And we are to use our overflow to bless many, many others. But God does appoint every sovereign nation for just that purpose as well, and every person in every place for his divine purpose.
Mm-hmm. Now, you had a connection with someone in Border Patrol, I believe, and they were talking about the difference between coming across the border illegally and coming through on asylum.
Yes, there is a distinction that I don't know is made very often in some of these stories. And the distinction he made is that asylum seekers are typically not detained. There's a process for that, and there are specific areas to which they're sent. If you come to the U.S. and you say, I'm seeking asylum, because that has to be for a specific reason. If you're being oppressed or there's a war in your area, they don't detain you and they will not separate you, or they're not supposed to separate you from your family.
Mm-hmm.
The separation occurs now when people are crossing illegally, and that many times people are motivated, he says, to actually take the risk and cross illegally instead of going through the system, because there's a process in place to provide for them in the illegal crossings. They'll take you to some shelter place and make sure that you're safe and you're fed, and that there's kind of a backwards system, according to his analysis, that really we should be doing the opposite of maybe what we're doing.
Nice. Now, one of the things I want to do on the show is I always want to seek words from the wise. And I think there's oftentimes an overlooked opportunity to talk to people who have lived decades and decades and decades of life, because we want to find out about their wisdom. We want to hear their experience in life and what the Lord has shown them and taught them, and we want to share that with you. Now, one of the very first Words of the Wise interview is coming up next. Be back in just a minute. To the show, you know, I want to do a segment in the show called Words of the Wise. And the only requirement to be on the segment is you need decades and decades of living experience so you can kind of look back and pass on the wisdom to others, because I have a feeling we are not paying as much attention to the wisdom of the wise as we should nowadays. And my guest on our studio line is Mary Jane Wheaton, and you might know of her family, particularly her son, David, who's a regular guest on my show. But I've always thought of Mrs. Wheaton as one of the wisest women I've ever met. So I thought, let's start this segment of the show with her. So hello, Mrs. Wheaton.
Hello, Bill. Thank you for having me on.
Right. Now, as I think about your decades of life, if you were going to sit down and talk to your kids or your grandkids or your great-grandkids, when you have them, what would be like the three things you'd want them to know the most?
The first would be live your life in the light of eternity.
Okay, love it. Okay.
And second, put the Word of God first. Saturate your mind with the Word of God.
So that's through daily study and Bible study and discipline and what else?
Well, I think it takes a long time to just saturate your mind with the Word.
Mm-hmm.
I was saved 60 years ago now, and I feel as though I've just scratched the surface.
Okay.
And my grandson was here the other day. He's 20, and we were talking about that. He's just beginning to see the value of it. But I'd say, too, that You read the Word to know Christ, not to fill your head full of just Bible knowledge, but to know Christ, because there is no end to knowing Christ, because in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3.
Mm-hmm. So would you say that when you're younger, it's really hard to live for eternity because you've got so much other living you want to do?
Well, for me, I was saved when I was 24 through KTIS. I started to listen to KTIS, and in 3 days, I finally understood the gospel. I had never understood it before. I realized I was a sinner, and I was born again during those 3 days. There was no moment in time. I just remember that I couldn't get enough of the Word of God, and I still can't. I'm still as hungry for it now as I was then. I listen every day to Alistair Begg and John MacArthur and many others who just teach me the Word.
Mm-hmm. So live with eternity in mind and saturate yourself in the Word. And it sounds like exposing yourself to really good, solid Bible teaching, listening to John MacArthur and Alistair Begg and all that is just a regular part of your daily routine.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Okay, what would be number three?
Well, live a simple life. My mother gave me a plaque years ago. Lord, teach us joy in simple things. Don't complicate your life.
That I really like because I think there's so many people that overlook the simple pleasures in life and the simple joys because they're so busy trying to figure out something else to do or something else to experience. And they miss some of the simple everyday beauty, don't they?
Yes. And choose your friends carefully when you're younger. By the time you're my age, you have close, good friends. But when you're younger, there are a lot of people around you. And I've heard it said that the five people you spend the most time with influence you so much that you just want to be sure that you have good, strong Christian friends.
Mm-hmm. Mrs. Wheaton, what have you learned about marriage?
Oh, I've been married for 64 years. I met Bruce when I was 15 and he was 17, and it was love at first sight, and it's been love ever since.
But what is...
I just can't even imagine life without him.
Yeah.
God has blessed us in so many ways that we've had a wonderful marriage. We love each other. We love our children. They love us. But it's because of Christ. I don't know how it would have been without Christ. He's made all the difference in each of our lives.
Mm-hmm. So there was always a lot of grace in your marriage with each other and being patient with each other.
Bruce is a wonderful man. He's just, he wears very well. He's been a really good husband and father.
Yeah, well, right now I'm wearing my Bruce is a Wonderful Man t-shirt, just so you know.
Oh, you're kidding. Where did you get that?
Well, I just made it up.
Oh,
I got
I'm
out
so
a magic
gullible.
Marker. I know, that's
I am
all right.
So, I believe that right away. The first day I met Bruce, I was in a swimming race. It was at a beach, and he came along out of nowhere. And we met and spent the afternoon with other people, and I was on a date with someone else. But it was so funny because what you just said, I'm so gullible. He was doing magic tricks on me, and I'd never had anyone do that, and I fell for all of it.
Oh, that's fantastic.
And fell for him.
That's fantastic.
A sense of humor.
Yeah.
He has a dry sense of humor like you do. I like that.
Oh, good. So what do you see going on in the world today that alarms you the most?
Where do you begin, Bill?
Yeah, I know. That's a big question.
I've been watching the FBI hearings the last 2 days and taking the children away from the parents and the division in the country and, the Democrats, the Republicans. It's really – that's why – I think you'd go crazy if that's all you had, if you were just watching the world scene. But I do like to keep up with the news. I follow it every day. But without Christ, I just don't see how people can stand it.
Mm-hmm. And
I think it was on KTIS this morning. What is his name who has the show? Since you're not on, I can't remember the host.
Peter Kapsner.
Yes.
Yes.
He was interviewing a man on depression, how much depression there is and whether or not to give children antidepressants.
Mm-hmm.
So I think people are, you know, the suicide of Anthony Bourdain and what was her name, Spade?
Yeah, Amy Spade.
The depressions, suicide, people are really, I think, feeling alone and lonely. But that's all more reason to to know Christ. When you know Christ, you're never, as the song says, you'll never walk alone. Christ walks beside you. He is the dearest friend you'll ever know.
Yeah, yeah.
With such a friend to comfort and to guide you, you'll never walk alone.
Mm-hmm.
This all is those old hymns, though, that we grew up with when we were young Christians, they're sort of all gone and been replaced by Christian rock, and I have to say I miss the hymns. Well, I'm 84, and I'm usually my husband and I are usually the oldest people in the room, but I see people our age who have sort of given in to old age, and I feel as though God's going to keep me here as long as he has a purpose for me, and that is to tell others about Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's the greatest joy of my life, just to see someone come to Christ, help them to grow in Christ. But I don't know. What I think it's because when we were young in Christ, we knew a couple from Campus Crusade who took us out to the Crusade headquarters out in the lake, Minnetonka, and they were teaching how to give the plan of salvation. And we learned that really early in our Christian life, and we've been doing that ever since, which I think God saves us so that we can do that. Otherwise, he'd take us straight to heaven. Mm-hmm. We should be telling others about Christ, those who want to know. I like to discern and sense those who would want to know and those who don't. I would never try to twist anyone's arm or talk anyone into that. It's just I think you can tell when someone wants to know the truth. If they have a need, just tell them.
Mm-hmm.
Has anyone ever told you the plan of salvation? I've never had anyone tell me yes. It's always no. Never been told
the
plan of salvation.
Wow. So a very simple question gets asked, and then the door is open.
Yes.
That's fantastic. So if you were sitting down, you and Bruce were sitting down with a bunch of young married couples, and you had 10 minutes to just to give them some advice. I'm not going to ask you for 10 minutes of material, but what would be the first thing you'd tell them?
Just what I told you at the beginning of our conversation.
Okay.
Live your life in the light of eternity.
Yeah. A bit. But
and we have four adult children, and we talk every day, and I'm constantly just telling them things I've learned, and I guess I would just put the emphasis on your life in Christ. Just know Christ, grow in Christ. It's all Christ.
Mm-hmm. So any regrets you can think of?
I don't think anyone who's honest would say they don't have regrets.
Right.
I think everyone has regrets,
sure.
I don't have any major regrets.
Right.
I'm just very thankful that I heard the gospel when I was 24 and received Christ. I was born again, and I've really lived a wonderful life, Bill.
Mm-hmm. I know you have.
With my husband and my children. And I just think how different it would have been without Christ. I don't even like to think about that.
Mm-hmm. And I am grateful that Mark didn't eat you out of house and home.
He has two hollow legs.
No, he does. I know. Well, Mrs. Wheaton, thank you so much. This is exactly what I was hoping for. And I think that the kind of wisdom that you offer is more of what I want to hear on the show. So thank you so much for being on the program.
Last verse I can think of.
Talking to people about God can be scary, can't it? But it's something we're all called to do. Hi, I'm Steve Douglas for Making Your Life Count. And singer Francesca Battistelli joins us to share a personal story from her college days.
I just remember this one vivid memory of me walking through the middle of the campus and just seeing someone and God saying, you need to go tell them about Jesus. I was like, are you serious? Like, God, I cannot do that right now. I don't know this person.
Even though Francesca felt her heart racing, she followed through and shared God's love with him.
I have no idea if that person ever has come to know the Lord. We didn't say the sinner's prayer or anything like that, but I did go up and talk to him. And I think just doing it afraid, even if you're afraid, is important because God does always come through and he is always with you. And if it's his leading, then he's going to give you what you need to get through it.
For more information on how to share your faith, go to cru.org.
It is 32 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here with you. And on the show, we want to try to have as much scripture as possible. We want a million people to read scripture. Now, I guess it was my bad because I didn't time it well, and we cut off Mrs. Wheaton, and she was going to read a passage of Scripture, and then we didn't have time, so we're going to have time right now. This is the verse that she was going to finish her interview with.
Psalm 90:12, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom.
Love it. Thank you very much. And our guest now on our studio line is Dr. David Stevens. He's the chief executive officer of the Christian Medical and Dental Association, the nation's largest faith-based organization of healthcare professionals, and a regular guest on the morning show. And now I'm in the afternoons, and he said, yeah, I'll come on and talk to you. Hey, David.
Hey, Bill. Congratulations on being in the afternoon. I don't know if that's a move up or just later in the day.
Well,
I'll
tell you one. Tell you one thing. I had an alarm clock to sell if you're interested. I'll give you a real good price.
You don't have to get... Yeah, I don't have to get up nearly as early.
Yeah. Anyway, it's always nice to talk to you, and thank you for coming on this afternoon. I would like to talk about a couple of things. One is just an update on what's going on in California with the right to die. This is so controversial.
Yeah, it's, you know, we sued the state, our arm's called the American Academy of Medical Ethics that deals with these state public policies, and actually got the judge agreed with us that they had approved it unconstitutionally in a special session of the legislature, which was called for another purpose. And you can't do that under the Constitution of California. Mm. Immediately, the attorney general appealed, and the appeal was turned down, and then they took it to the full Fourth Circuit State Court there. And they said, well, we want to hear this, but we're going to allow it to go forward before, you know, we hear the case, which was a reversal that we hoped wasn't going to happen because this puts people at risk. It's dangerous for physicians. It's dangerous for patients. It's dangerous for families. It's dangerous for our society. And we hate to see this happen in any state because we know the impact it's going to have individual lives.
Mm-hmm. June 9th, so it was a couple of years ago, when this law went into effect, there were more than 100 terminally ill people that took drugs to end their life. So people jumped on the bandwagon pretty fast, didn't they?
They did, but you got to remember, there's a 250,000 people that die in California every year.
That's true.
You know, they talk about this as so desperately needed. You know, where's the big outpouring of people that are doing it? People that do this tend to be very socially isolated, very self-controlling. When you look at the reasons that they've done it out of Oregon and Washington and other states where this has been going on for a while, it's all based on fear. Their fear that they're going to lose control of their daily activities. They're going to be dependent on other people. And the bottom of the list is I'm fear that I may have pain. You always hear people, well, you're going to suffer and all this. This is mental pain that people are having. It's not physical pain, and they want to control the time of their death. And unfortunately, they're corrupting the medical profession when this happens, and that's a great concern of all of us that are in healthcare.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that passage in Ecclesiastes, David, that says there's a time to be born and a time to die? Isn't that God's department?
It is. It's absolutely God's department. And people are always concerned about dying and will I suffer and that type of thing. But we have the best control of pain and symptoms that happen at the end of life that we've ever had in medicine. And we literally can control all symptoms, depending on what you need to do, but you can do it. So it shouldn't be done out of fear. And for Christians, it shouldn't be done at all.
Right.
God can use your dying process as a tremendous witness for people. I think that's one of the times that you can have your greatest witness and the trust that you have in Christ. I just went to a funeral this week of one of the husbands of one of my staff, and it was a glorious celebration of his life. And he had a very difficult oral cancer that the symptoms were fairly well controlled. And at the same time, he had a tremendous witness. There were probably 500 people at his funeral because of the witness he had had during those times.
That's tremendous. And that's so powerful. And I never want to underestimate what God is doing in the life of someone at the end, because grace can be pouring into that person's life and they can be touching others for Christ. And it's not, it's something to take very seriously.
Yeah, and then afterwards we are in heaven.
I know.
This is the glory of it.
This is a good thing.
We're actually going to spend eternity with Christ.
Yeah, and think of the suffering Christ did his last 3 hours or his last day on this earth before he died. I mean, talk about suffering. That was the height of suffering.
Yes, and he understands every aspect of our life from birth right through a death that he experienced. And his was worse than anyone's because he had the sin of all mankind upon him when that happened. So that suffering was more than anything physically he experienced.
Mm-hmm. David, is the Health and Human Services, they have a new rule. Can you talk about that?
Yeah, this has to do with Title 10. Title 10 actually provides contraceptives and care for women. That's what it was put in place for, especially for poor people, family planning services. But what's happened is that much of this has been done by Planned Parenthood, and they say, well, you know, we provide, quote, comprehensive women's care, and what that is abortion. And so about $60, $70 million a year of federal funds actually go to Planned Parenthood for their clinics. And what they do, they don't use it to actually pay for the abortion, but they pay for the overhead for their staff and staff salaries and everyone that's actually involved in this. And the government came back and said, wait a minute, we have a law in the books saying that you can't use federal money for abortions. And we're propping this up with Planned Parenthood. So they removed that $60, $70 million that they were getting each year and said, we're going to give that money to community clinics, federally qualified clinics for the poor. My children have actually worked in those in inner city Memphis. And they provide comprehensive services, more than just family planning, prenatal care, deliveries, all sorts of things. So a lot more for the money that the government's putting in there, at the same time not using our funds supporting abortion. 60% of the people, 3 out of 5, say this is the way we should go. We don't want our federal dollars being used to prop up abortion groups. And Bill, Planned Parenthood is making $1.4 billion a year.
Oh my goodness.
In abortions. Yep. And over about $500 million of that is coming from government grants.
Mm-hmm. I get it. That's, that's my blood pressure is up. I just wish I had a doctor around. Oh, wait, I have one around right now. What do I do to bring my blood pressure down?
Well, I think this is a step that helps all of us. Yeah, it helps all of us to have our blood pressure lowered a bit. There, Planned Parenthood's doing about 35% of the abortions in the country. That's up from 10% in 1995, and a lot of it has to do with this funding. And last year, I think the numbers, they made over $70 million in profit. They put $40 million in supporting people that had their political beliefs getting into office. I mean, this money is going to perpetuate the abortion industry and prop it up. And so I think this is a good step. And those that need it are going to get better care than they ever got before. You go to Planned Parenthood clinic, you get you may get contraceptives and you'll get an abortion. You don't get anything else. And you can't get an X-ray. You can't get any of the other health care you need. And this putting this money where it's going to do the most good is the right step.
Mm-hmm. All right. If you have a question and you'd like to talk to Dr. David Stevens, you can give us a call, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. David, it looks like gaming addiction is now going to be classified as a mental health disorder.
Yeah, and that's very interesting because the American Psychiatric Association decided not to do that in 2013. This was actually done by the World Health Organization, and they've got great concerns about this, and I think the American Psychiatric Association and some other groups are going to get on board of this pretty quick. They all realize this is a problem, and when you say an addiction, what exactly do you mean? The symptoms are the same as they are for a drug addiction, mm-hmm. an alcohol addiction, that you neglect personal hygiene. You're spending many hours per day in that activity. You lose or gain significant weight. You disrupt your sleep patterns. You abandon your friends. You don't do any other activities. You are just consumed by this activity of playing games. And, of course, there's also been studies on what violent video games do, especially to younger children and teens. But this has become an issue that we're getting to recognize that this is like any other addiction and needs to be addressed.
Well, you hear about these students that go into, game marathons, and they're literally, it's 3 or 4 days straight. And they're in the same room in the same clothes, And you're right. It's like, it's unbelievable.
Yeah, it is. And, you know, now you, through the internet, you can compete against people all around the world. People spend money on it, buying up to new levels, getting new weapons or whatever you have to do to win the game. And it just, they're away from their loved ones, their children, their friends, and they're just playing video games. They avoid their friends. Everything is based. They can't stop thinking about this. That's, mm-hmm. The desire to do it just is overwhelming. And that's an addiction.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, we don't understand very well how to treat it. Much of it is how you treat other addictions with 12 steps and other things. And the first step for healthcare professionals is to diagnose it and realize what's going on.
Well, so what do we say to parents? Because video games are popular and kids want to play them. And as a parent, you go, well, I guess we'll let you play them a little bit. What do we tell the parents?
I think what you say to parents is that it's fine in moderation, and especially the younger kids, you need to actually control the amount of time that they're playing, and because they can just be consumed by it. But if they've got a preoccupation with this, they're withdrawing from other activities, they're spending increasing amounts of time playing, they got to have more exciting games all mm-hmm. the time, more powerful equipment to do it with. You know, then you have to start saying, wait a minute, we got to put some fences around this and moderate how much time. And I think that's true for any internet activity, but gaming is part of it. And unfortunately, there's 4 billion people in the world that are avid game players. So
wow.
this is very
4
broad
billion?
And it goes to all ages, 4 billion.
I had no idea.
Avid game users.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I have never played a video game. I played Pong when that came out, for a little bit, but that was it. But I have neglected
I
personal hygiene.
I remember how excited I was when that happened.
Yeah, pardon?
I was excited when that happened. That's back in the 80s. Pong, you could actually use a computer and hit a ball and then come back, you know.
It, I know. That was exciting.
We've gone way beyond that.
Yeah. But it's interesting. There was a guy, I can't think of his name right now, but he got into gaming, and he said just what the internet has done to him. He said, there was a time in my life when I was more of like a scuba diver, where I would dig deep, I would go deep. And he said, now, because of gaming and everything else and the internet, I'm living life more like I'm on a jet ski. I just sort of zip along the surface.
Yeah.
I find it interesting because we do have shorter attention spans. I know that to be true even of me. And are we losing some of our ability to have strong disciplines?
I think that's the case, and especially anything that consumes you, and it can be a hindrance to your relationship to God, your relationship
sure.
to others. This is so bad that there's an Online Gamers Anonymous now and a Computer Gaming Addicts Anonymous trying to help these people that have just gotten to the point where they can't control it themselves. And they bring in the 12-step program just like we do,
mm-hmm.
you know, when somebody's going to Alcoholic Anonymous, because you need help if this is going on. And I encourage parents, if they're not able to control this, then they need to get professional help, either from a healthcare professional or a psychologist, to help them with their teenager or child to deal with this, because it's going to impact their grades, it's going to impact their relationships, it's going to impact their work in any kind of area that they're going into. This can be a big issue, and we're realizing more and more how big a problem it is.
Yeah, I don't want to be bragging here, but I bet I could beat you in Pong, Stevens.
Well, if you used a real ping pong paddle and a ping pong ball, I was pretty good when I was younger. I haven't played in a while, but we had a ping pong table in my basement. My dad loved to play, and he taught us, and we'd go down there and play for hours. We weren't addicted, but it was a lot of fun and a
yeah.
good sport.
And it's also a little exercise, too. Ping pong, you work up a real nice sweat.
You work up sweat, and it gets your adrenaline going, and it's competitive, teaches you discipline. So
yeah.
A good sport is much better than a video controller.
I agree. All right, David, let me take a little break. When I come back, I want to ask you about something that might extend your life by up to 4 years. My guest is Dr. David Stevens from the Christian Medical and Dental Association. 13 minutes until the top of the hour. Bill Arnold here with you. I'll be right back. It's 11 minutes till the top of the hour. Talking to Dr. David Stevens from the Christian Medical and Dental Association. This conversation, David, we had about ping pong, it kind of got me all excited because I love ping pong. But when I'm thinking about some of the most prevalent health issues in the world today, I would guess, cancer, diabetes, heart disease, that kind of thing. And it's summertime, so, you know, we've got longer days, more light. We really need to make sure we're doing, getting out and getting lots of physical activity, don't we?
We do. And, in fact, there's a good study talking about longevity that one of the steps to lengthening your life is just to walk faster and walk a little bit longer, you know, park at the back of the parking lot, go up the steps at work, things you can do every day. But then as you get into the summer, I try to get up early in the morning when it's still cool, and we're here in Tennessee, it's a little further south, and take a walk through the countryside and get in a couple miles up and down hills and that type of thing. I feel better during the day. You keep your weight off. It makes your heart more healthy. It's the simple things. It's the habits that you get into, because we can all say, oh, I'm going to go on a diet and lose some weight, or I'm going to start doing this big, huge workout. What we found is those things can be helpful, but often it's hard to maintain them. And putting habits into your life make a huge difference. At work, I go up and down the steps. I'm on the top floor, the studio where I often talk to you, is down on the two floors below.
Mm-hmm.
54 steps, and I head up them every time. Just get a little bit of exercise during the middle of the day.
Those little things make a big difference, don't they? You shouldn't write those off. Those opportunities to go up and down a couple flights of stairs.
Well, and I enjoy singing, so one of our stairwells has great resonance, so I used to get a little verse of a hymn in it.
Yeah.
I'm going up the
Is stairs. It better than your shower?
Yeah, it's better in my shower.
Nice.
The shower's good, and
yeah.
You can ask my wife. I do plenty of singing in there. But,
really?
The stairwell,
I'd like to get her on the program.
I'd like to record in there.
Yeah. I was talking about gaming, David, and obviously that probably skews to a younger crowd, but not necessarily. A lot of adults do gaming, and they're addicted to it. What about some of the activities that younger kids do that are related to, like, thrill sports? Where the risk of injury right from the get-go is really high.
Yeah, I think we have a duty. It's a judgment call on the matter of parents, but we have a duty to protect our kids, and especially wearing, you know, protective gear, that type of thing. And there's some things that they really just shouldn't be doing. They may be too young for it. I know a friend that, you know, was teaching his 5-year-old how to shoot a rifle. I'm going, that's way too young, you know, to be doing that type of thing. And or giving them a BB gun and say, well, yeah, go out and plink with it. You've got to do things that are age appropriate. And in thrill sports, you've got to draw the line somewhere and say, you know, nope, we're not going to have that. It's just too risky at your age, or too risky at any age for you to be involved in that. And advise and use our judgment to help keep our kids safe. You know, one of the things I have a concern about is motorcycles and motor scooters and things like that. I don't know how many people I've seen in the emergency room. People have been seriously injured, even wearing helmets. And I wouldn't let my son ride a motorcycle. And I said, nope, we'll get you a car, and we'll talk about safety in that, but not a motorcycle. Now, I know everyone won't agree with that. It's cheap transportation, but no matter how careful you are, you're open to being hit by someone, and the protection you have on a motorcycle is much, much less than you have in a car.
David, don't take this wrong, but as a physician, if I come in and you give me a medical opinion and I'm not so sure I like it or I feel confident with it, is it smart to go get a second opinion?
Absolutely. You want to feel comfortable about what your course of action is. And the more serious the issue, the more concerned you may be. You may have complete trust in your doctor and can handle that situation. But trust is the foundation of the doctor-patient relationship. And if you don't feel that, you go online and look things up. That's one step. The next step is go to another doc. You can ask your physician for a recommendation. He will not be, or she won't be, upset about that. To get a second opinion. And it always is good to have somebody else look at an issue. They may see something that the original physician didn't see, or order a test that they didn't order. And occasionally they'll find something to indicate a different direction, or they may have some knowledge about a new therapy or something that your physician doesn't have to deal with that. So I think it's reasonable to do, especially with serious illnesses.
Yeah, but isn't your medical degree always better than my Google search?
It is, and Google searches can get you in trouble because you don't have the background of knowledge to interpret even the sites that are designed for lay people.
Interesting.
And it's fine to print them off and bring them in and show them to your doc, but remember, nobody's controlling the quality of what's on the internet, and usually, unless it's some institution that you have faith in. And so take it with a grain of salt, consider it, but get good advice from your doctor, someone you can trust, somebody who does this every day and has the knowledge of anatomy and physiology and everything that you don't have to help you realize what is reasonable and what may be helpful and what is not.
Mm-hmm. When it comes to something like surgery, is that always worth a second opinion?
Depends on how serious the surgery is, and how clear it is what should be done. For example, a woman comes in with breast cancer. There is very clear staging standards mm-hmm. that we put in place, and here's what the therapy should be and whatever. And, you know, you've got some choices to make. There's just a breakthrough recently where we realize a lot of women don't need chemotherapy in certain stages of breast cancer that used to get it in the past. And chemotherapy makes you miserable and you lose your hair and you're nauseated. And, you know, you don't want to do it unless you have to. And so new things are happening all the time. But if your doctor's keeping up, and most doctors do, they're going to be on top of what's happening, and they're going to send you to a specialist. Let's say your family practice doctor makes the diagnosis. He's going to send you to a breast cancer surgeon. They're going to send you to a radiologist that deals with breast cancer for radiation treatment, all those type of things. And they'll have some choices for you. You may want to get a second opinion, but you know, a good doctor will get you to experts that can give you the best information to deal with the problem that you're dealing with.
All right, David, let's try to end on a really high note here. It sounds like people that have faith and religious beliefs stand a pretty good chance of extending their life by up to 4 years.
Yeah, that's an interesting study out of Ohio State. It's actually a doctoral candidate that did this for her thesis, and looked at 1,000 obituaries and found out, after looking at those, examining them for the patient's age, female or male, married or not married, things that affect longevity in life, they came to the conclusion, and others have verified it, that people of faith go to church regularly, not just saying that they're a Christian or whatever, but are really dutiful about their spiritual commitment, they live almost 4 years longer. On average, both men and women. Women live about, on average, about 81 years. Men live about 76 years. But 4 years more in your life if you really practice your faith. And they can't explain it any other way. I mean, there's other activities that help you live longer, you know, socialization, not being isolated, exercise, all types of things. But this is one that has one of the most major impacts. How mm-hmm. you practice your faith and how dutifully you do it has an impact on how long you're going to live.
Well, you think about faith, and you look at some of the disciplines, and you think of gratitude, having a spirit of gratitude in prayer and maybe meditation. Maybe that's stress reducing as well. Maybe that's giving you more life.
It helps. In fact, we know that that will extend your life about a year, praying, meditating. Mm-hmm. That type of thing. But they cannot explain these 4 years based on any of the other things that we know about that can help you live longer.
Yeah.
And volunteering, social events, the fact you're, you know, down at the church supper and got friends and all those all have impact. But even when they controlled for all these other factors that can affect the length of life, they found that still the fact that you have faith and trust in God, maybe that releases some stress. Nobody completely understands it, so I'm trying to do more studies, but it's there.
Thank you, David, for coming on the show. Look forward to our next conversation.
Okay, God bless,
day.
Bill.
God
bye-bye.
Bless. Take a short break and be back in just a minute. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.